I feel unworthy to stand up here in front of you, but then I guess I wouldn't be normal if I didn't feel that way. And God is worthy, and hopefully that's where all of this is, and not with me. I greet you, brothers and sisters, Graham, in the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll make a promise to you, and that is this. I am a relative of Scott Harris's, and we probably ought to cancel dinner now. Thanks, Scott, for letting me use you on that. I have no idea how long this will be. For over a month now, I've had several thoughts, and one that has stood out to me a lot over that span of time, and I feel like that this is the time to bring it out. I want to start with a testimony. And I want to preface it by saying that in all the testimonies that we have as people, it's best that we remember our own testimonies, even if everybody else you tell it to forgets it. Because the testimonies that you're given, that I'm given, are God's lessons to us directly. And we have to remember that ourselves, because later on in life, it'll come up again. And those testimonies are there for you. This is my testimony to share with you today. When I was 23 and first out on my own, I bought a truck. A Ford Ranger XLT, AM/FM stereo cassette, sleek, shiny black. I thought, this is a cool truck. And I wanted that truck, and I bought that truck. And it's the truck that I've had ever since, the first car I've owned, and I was pretty proud of it. Now, real proud of it. And, I drove that thing into the dirt. It's still going. Well, no, it's not, but that's part of my story. I've had it for 7 years, and I drove it into the dirt, and it'd get back up again, and I'd drive it in the dirt again, I guess is the way to put that. Well, about a week before we were to move to Warrensburg, I'm driving from Warrensburg after doing business there on my way back home into the Houston area. And as I come into Springfield towards the stoplight, I push in the clutch to downshift. It's a manual. And the clutch goes straight to the floor, and I have nothing. Uh-oh. Not good. And I knew that if I got slow enough, fifth gear couldn't handle it, and it would die on me, and I'd lose power steering, power brakes, the whole bit. So I had to pull it out of gear. Physically pull it out of gear in order to get to a safe place. And I did that and coasted off to the side, and I was just in a panic. You know, this truck has lasted me this long and it's had its problems, but wow, you know, nothing like that. What's wrong? So I prayed about it a little bit, and I realized that I had probably that much of the clutch pedal back in play that I could go through gears with. And it's a very sensitive moment. Just had to almost think it off the pedal, and I drove it to a Walmart. And parked it there thinking, I'm going to have to call, I'm going to have my wife come get me, we have to move, we need the truck to move, what am I going to do? And I prayed about it again. And I went inside and I walked around and I prayed about it again. And I came back outside thinking, surely this has got to work. I'm not going to call and have her drive all the way out here, she's busy with things. And after being a minister, ordained to be a minister, I've discovered there's a lot of things that I used to think are silly that now I pay attention to. And actually, that's been since my baptism that's happened. I think that's an important fact. Well, this thought struck my mind. Administer to your truck. You've got oil. Can you do that? I guess you can. I did. Probably never thought. I don't know if any of the other ministries even thought of this or done this, but imagine how silly I felt on the Walmart parking lot underneath my truck, dripping oil on my transmission and trying vainly to touch this very hot piece of metal. How silly. But you know, the thought crossed my mind and I thought, why not? What's wrong with that? So I still felt silly though, and I got up inside the truck, stuck the key in, put the clutch down and started, and I realized I have full resistance to the clutch pedal, and I drove it home. Drove for a week, worked perfectly. Last Friday, a week and a day ago Friday, we were moving the very last load. After having a big U-Haul, we still had a car and truckload. And so I'm driving, from our home in the Houston area and headed towards Springfield. The same thing happened. I thought, after a week, it's been running perfect. Why now? I got to get it to Warrensburg. It's got the canoe. It's got this. It's got the other. It's got all these things on it that we own that we need to get to our home. So I pulled off the side, and I pumped the clutch pedal a couple times. I don't know why I thought of that. I'm not mechanically inclined. Maybe I am. I've never explored the possibility there. That's fair. That's optimistic, probably. So I pumped the clutch pedal a few times, and I got all the gears back. I could feel the resistance come back, and I put it in gear, and I took off again. Only I drove slow, because I thought that would help, I guess. And I got to Springfield and checked the clutch level fluid, and everything seemed to be fine again, and we talked about it. And Tracy was in the car, so she, you know, we weren't together in the truck. So we took off again, and just shy of Clinton, I'm driving along, and suddenly it pops out of gear. I hadn't touched a thing, nothing moved, but I'm suddenly in no gear. And then I went for the clutch pedal, thinking, well, I'll just put it back. There was nothing there. And I smelled this burning smell. I thought, well, this can't be good. Again, I'm not mechanically inclined. So I pull off the side of the road. Well, we tried some things, and I told Tracy, well, why don't you go on and call a tow truck, because I thought, this is it. That's the end. The trucks, we're here. Just shy of Clinton, almost to Warrensburg. What's going on here? And then after she left, of course, after she left to go in and call a tow truck, I hopped back in the truck, and I thought, well, why not? Turned it over, and I had my gears, and I thought, now what do I do? You know, a blessing there, but now I'm going, now what do I do? My wife is going on, and I can't contact her. She's going to do this thing, and tow truck's going to come back, and I'm going to say, it's fine, sorry. Doesn't go over very good, I'm sure, especially at approaching midnight. I didn't tell you that part, did I? Well, I thought, no, let's think for a minute. Probably she's going to go to the Walmart and look up some numbers and call everybody first and see who's around and what it'll cost. And so I thought, that's a safe bet. So I got in and I drove. And I was like, I don't know if you're familiar with Clinton, but there's a big Walmart supercenter and a stoplight. And as you come in, you know, the road goes by the Walmart parking lot as it goes to the stoplight. And then you have to make the corners that are appropriate. As we came to that area beside the Walmart parking lot on the highway, it did it again. I went to downshift for a red light, and it went to the floor. And I coasted off to the side, and I looked over there, and I said, well, I made it to Walmart. Good enough. I got out. And I walked in there, and there was my wife at the phones, looking up tow truck numbers. And I thought, yet again, a blessing. But we're still not at Warrensburg. What's going on? Because that was my prayer. Long ago, the week previous, that was my prayer. You know, let this last so that we can get moved and I can get it back there. I wanted to get back to Warrensburg. Well, we talked about it and we thought, hey, Bob Eddy's around. Yeah, he's around. I don't know if he'll appreciate it, but he's around. It was 1 o'clock maybe. So we called him. Well, he was awake, just gotten home apparently. And he came out, and he towed my truck, using his car, to his place. He loaded up the stuff that was essential from the truck to his car, and then Tracy and Brother Eddie, with me riding with him, convoyed to Warrensburg. And I thought, I made it to Warrensburg. The truck and the canoe are back in Clinton, but we're in Warrensburg. We have our essentials. What a blessing. A blessing that wouldn't have occurred if Brother Eddie, I assume it wouldn't have occurred, and that's probably a safe bet. If he hadn't been home and been willing to come out at 1-something in the morning and tow somebody's truck over to his house, and then he suggested and he took the next step and offered to take me and some things up to Warrensburg, make sure that we got there. What a tremendous blessing. That truck is now sitting in our driveway because, again, he and a friend loaded it on a trailer and brought it up. It's sitting in the driveway and will be worked on as soon as I get a chance to get back to it. But imagine all the things that go into that, the background that I gave you. Here's the pride that I have over this fancy new truck, which isn't new anymore, of course, and I worked it pretty hard. And because of that pride, I don't have a working truck. I mean, trucks fail. Mechanical things fall apart. That's true. But I really think that if I had maybe been a little less of what I was, it might have done a little better for me. And that's part of the point I want to bring out. But the other part that I want to bring out tonight, can I say tonight? Somewhere it's tonight. The other point that I want to bring out is that without the brothers and sisters that we have around us right now, if you look around you, the brothers and sisters you have, some of the blessings that we need may not be received. The first scripture I want to read tonight is in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and I'm going to begin with verse 37. The Pharisees and the lawyers are there, and they're ready and willing to tempt Christ. They've asked him a question: which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is his reply. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's quite a bit in that short little span of words. Now, usually when we read, take particular notice of verse 39. That's where I'm wanting to look right now, at least. Usually when we hear that verse, we think this is a command. As is stated here, these are two commandments. This is a command that we shall love our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is something we should do. To me, Bob Eddy did that night. And I'm thankful that he was willing to do that. I'm thankful to God that he was willing to do that. And there are many testimonies that we've already shared over the years that we've all known each other, where we've shown the example of loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, this, of course, doesn't just apply to the brothers and sisters, but it's important to see there, too. I want to give you a different angle on it, though. I was in Sunday school at Houston, and I have to admit I wasn't paying attention. But I was reading something else, and it was this. And as I read it, it just kind of popped out at me, this other idea. And I want to share it with you and let you consider it. Because if you leave here not having anything to ponder, not having anything to think on, or wonder, what in the world did he say? Even at least that, then we haven't grown here. So I want to give you something to ponder. You don't have to agree. Maybe a week later you will. Maybe 10 years later you won't. But I want to give you something to think about. I'm going to read this same statement, this same verse 39, or at least a part of it, twice. Once to you the way that I think we're used to hearing it, and once to you a different way, and I'm going to see if you can get it from that. If not, I'll take it further. Thou shalt love... Let me do that again. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think that's what we're used to. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For me, and my background is a lot of speech and debate stuff and drama, and so I was taught to look at word emphasis and how it changes meanings and how people interpret things different, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, to me, it jumped out at me. There's two aspects to that. One is a commandment, you should do this. One is a fact of what you will do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about who you are and how you are right now, and the love that is within you for others. If it doesn't measure up to the fullness of Christ, stand in line. And that's what we're striving for. But wherever you're at, I think is how you will love your neighbor. You should love your neighbor as yourself, but I think because of where you are yourself, that's how you will love your neighbor. To me, this brings out the necessity that we have on working on ourselves, working on how we are willing to love one another, does it not? If you are not in a position where you even love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? It probably stood out to me for a point. I'm sure it did. For several years now, I've struggled with this very issue, and I think that's probably why it stood out to me. Brother David Keeney and I shared the pulpit and shared the minister duties with our brother Virgil Addy in Houston for the short span of time that David and I have been ordained. And we both agreed very quickly, one, we don't feel worthy, and two, we realized very quickly that when I'm up here preaching, when he is up here preaching, it's kind of like what Scott said, the three fingers pointing back at you. We're preaching to ourselves just as much as we want you to hear it. And if the inspiration for these words from God can come from my own experiences in life, better yet, because then it's a testimony of my life and how God has changed it, or is changing it. So I put that question to you. Where are you with yourself in terms of loving yourself? If you're not, well, let me do this. I looked up the word love in this verse, and it struck me that from the definition there, that this love is not specifically talking about the charity of Christ, although I think it's a part of it. This love is defined, and when you look up the Greek and do all of that, it's defined as social and moral love for one another. So consider your moral state with yourself. And to me, for me, that places me where I'm at with loving my neighbor. I hope you understand that. Like I said, ponder it. Take it further if you wish. In Philippians, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And believe you me, I've done a lot of fear and trembling. And I think this is why we have to look at ourselves, and we have to look at where our life is and how much we love ourselves. Because we control us only, right? We've heard that in many a sermon and throughout our lives, and it's important. I control me. I have no strings attached to anybody else that I can pull one and make them do something. It just doesn't happen. I control me. You each control yourselves. And that is because in the final judgment, we answer for ourselves. I won't answer for Bill. I won't answer for Rick. I won't answer for Aaron. I'll answer for me. They've got their own job. Each and every one of us do. And they answer for themselves. Friday morning, Brother Nicholas Denham stood up here and said that we are to be a light to the world. He read those scriptures and reminded us of that. We can be a brighter light if we love our neighbors as ourselves. But that means we have to work on ourselves, our love for ourselves, and therefore the love for our brothers. Am I telling you to be selfish? See, I wondered that. As I thought these thoughts, I thought, wow, am I being selfish? Only in terms of seeking my own salvation, because it's my own. It's the only thing that I have control over. So in that way, I have to be selfish, but not selfish in the traditional sense. The question becomes, can you sacrifice the selfishness that we usually have for our personal needs in life, our day-to-day personal needs? Can you sacrifice putting yourself as a number one and refocus that? The energy you would put into being selfish as to putting yourself a number one in this temporal world, can you refocus that and give the same attention and energy to everyone else, to their needs? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think in so doing, you love yourself all that much more. I think that's what I'm talking about. Selfish? Not really. Because we all have the same hope and goal of eternal life, and that is only ours to deal with for ourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Which brought me to the word sacrifice. And I thought of, what is the definition of sacrifice? And I looked for a dictionary and I didn't find one. And I looked up the Greek, you know, and the references in the book of reference that I had, and I found sacrifice as the way it was used in the verses I was looking at, and I looked it up and it said to sacrifice. Thanks. Well, I had to think then, didn't I? So I thought. It's really kind of simple. To sacrifice means to give something up, doesn't it? If someone has a better one, I'd be happy to hear it. I've been known to be wrong before, so. You have to give something up. Well, our goal for sacrifice spiritually should be to give something up in order to draw closer to God. That was where my thoughts led me. Just flip back a few pages to Matthew 19. And here's an experience with Christ and a man that has approached him. And it doesn't really say which man, what his job was, anything. It kind of describes him only in terms of what this experience is. So I think it could be any one of us, any one of anybody. I'm going to start at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I've thought many times in my own life, I'm praying, I've got a trouble, a tribulation, I'm praying, and I go, God, just tell me what to do. Just tell me. Come down here, tap me on the head, speak in my ear, just tell me, because this other stuff of trying to figure out and discern this and that and is driving me crazy. Just tell me. Tell me what to do. Spell it out. I've said that so many times. So here is a man that has approached Christ, and he's basically saying that. What thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Tell me what to do. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So he got his answer. He saith unto him, Which? Which commandment? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This man had another answer. Kind of like, yeah, but what should I do? Which I've also said. I've done that. I know that. Tell me something new. What should I do? And we don't know if this man was lying or not, really. He thinks he's kept them all of his life. But you know, that really doesn't matter, does it? Because of the answer that he was given after that. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. God, what should I do? Got his answer. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't do it. Be careful what you pray for. You'll get your answer. I've heard that before too. And you know what? Pray anyway. But when you get the answer, be prepared to do it. This man was not. He wanted the answer. And it would seem safe to say that it wasn't the answer he probably wanted to hear. And he walked away sorrowful. Because he had great possessions, he couldn't do it. At least not at this moment, and hopefully, maybe he did later. It doesn't explain his life after that, but he couldn't do it at that moment. That's sacrifice, plain and simple. Christ told him what sacrifice he could make, and he couldn't do it. There it is in black and white, or red and white, depending on your edition. And he couldn't do it. I don't want to be that way, but I'm afraid that it's already happened to me at different times because I've prayed, what should I do? And the answer was given, and I thought, I can't do that. And an opportunity was gone. There was a very precious friend and musician that I knew in Kabul who was my accompanist at the high school. And she was tremendous in music, but was just a tremendous person. And in her 40s, she had a cancer. And it was the kind of cancer that when they discovered it, it was already so far gone that there was nothing. Nothing they could do. Nothing in the hands of doctors that could be done. And she immediately went on our prayer list at Houston and throughout several communities in the area because of her friendships and the lives she had touched. And I had an experience like that because I was newly ordained and I thought I really should offer administration. Weeks went by after having that thought, and here's a woman who's terminally ill and has 2 months to live. And weeks went by after I thought that. I think back and what was I thinking? Weeks. A better part of what was remaining of her life went by, and I didn't act. When I finally did, I went to her house and I explained to her, I've been ordained an elder in my church, and we believe, as it talks about in James, about the anointing of oil and the laying on of hands for the healing of the sick. We call it administration usually. And I told her, it's by the faith that we have and by God's will that someone is blessed. And I said, it is not something that is exclusive to our church. So if you would wish me to do this for you, I would. And she said, well, I'll consider that. Thank you. I thought, well, I can't force her. Well, a few more weeks went by, and I thought I really ought to touch base because I've heard nothing. I mean, I'd heard some things about her condition, but I had heard nothing directly from her. So there was one particular night that I felt impressed strongly that I should go by there. I was on my way by, I was on my way home, I should just stop and offer it again. And I got to the driveway and I thought, no, that's really kind of rude, isn't it? Just to drop in. And I went home. And the next day, I found out that she'd passed that night. And talking with her husband, he had said, you know, she got to a point where we couldn't communicate. She was not really with us, even though she still was alive. And he said, I was going to call you if I had stopped. I trust that God was still there. I don't think that there's nothing I could do that would prevent God from being where he wanted to be. But that opportunity was gone. Because I wasn't willing to sacrifice my time. I wasn't willing to sacrifice that moment of forgetting about whether it's rude or not. The woman is dying. I wasn't willing. I didn't sacrifice that. And who knows what she missed out on. Or the example her husband would miss out on. Or whatever. You got to be willing. There's a story that some of you will recognize, but it also kind of pointed out to me something else. There's a war going on. And this soldier's job is to find another soldier and deliver a message. And he fights many battles along the way, headed towards the goal. This is the short version. He finds the other soldier, delivers his message, and in the events that transpire around that, he dies. But as he dies, he says to the soldier he was sent to find, earn this. Earn this. The second warrior was given leave to go home. Go home. And in the essence of the story, he goes home and he tries to live his life to the best possible way so that the words of that first soldier, earn this, don't ring in vain. I thought about that. If we compare this to our walk with Christ, we know there's no possible way we can earn what he did for us. There's no possible way. It is not within us to deserve that sacrifice. Brother Oldham pointed that out to us yesterday when he said that it's by grace the grace of the Lord that you are saved. He has to give you that grace before you are saved, no matter what else the Scripture says, even after all that you can do, or something close to that. It is the grace of the Lord that saves you. So there's no way that we can earn that sacrifice. But we know that we have works to do, that we have to strive to be perfect, even as Christ is perfect, in charity. Well, the world out there, and the religions of the world, and however you want to put that, would say, how terrible. How terrible that you would waste your entire life striving for works that can't possibly give you what it is you're striving for, and you wait upon the grace of the Lord to save you when there's no way you can, there's nothing you can do. You just have to wait till He tells you what's the decision. How terrible. What a waste. You could explain it or defend it, but I think the answer would be, well, that's the example I've been given. And Christ is my example. He died on the cross, knowing full well, and He willingly did that. Let this cup pass from me, He prayed. But then He said, nevertheless, Thy will be done. So He willfully submitted that sacrifice of Himself, knowing full well that there may not be a human being on the face of the planet that would accept Him. Never thought of that. When I thought of that, it just, you know, He did it anyway. And because we all have our free will, there is absolutely no guarantee that even though Christ did that, that any of us would accept and be here today. Thankfully, we did. There are many here who are baptized, who are seeking after righteousness in their life, have accepted the sacrifice that Christ made. But there was no guarantee that we would, was there? Many testimonies I have heard about the things that people have done, and God led them to the point where they had that choice and they made that choice. But there are many, many places along there where they could have taken a different road and not be here today. I'm one of those people. I could have made a bunch of different choices and I could have been somewhere else. I grew up in this church, and in my growing up in this church, I developed kind of a resentment for this church. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of talking here, but I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. And I have to be honest with you. Before I was baptized, it got to the point I was like, why do I even bother? There was a brother who meant well, and because of his love for me, every time I was here, so when can we expect you to be baptized? How you doing? Just constantly. I can't even quote it exactly, but he always had a comment like that for me, and it was always like, I wish he would stop that. I'm not coming to church if he's there. But he did not relent. In fact, there was more than one brother that did that. After I was baptized, I realized that he was doing it out of love, and I was thankful that he did. And I told him so when I had the opportunity. But I could have made other choices. I could have gone somewhere else. I had sung in many different church choirs of many different churches, other Protestant religions and things, been a part of their services at college with my friends. I could have just said, let's go where it's easy. I just sing in the choir and go home after spending 45 minutes in sanctuary. I look at it now, and that's really all it was to me at these other places. But I didn't. I feel like I'm off track. So we take the example of Christ. He sacrificed Himself for us. Can we sacrifice like that? Can we do that? Knowing that it may bring no good to anybody else around you. They may decide to look at your sacrifice, I don't care, and go on. Would you still be willing to do it when all you had was the hope that someone would see the sacrifice that you have made and be glad in it and turn to Christ because of it? And keep in mind, I'm talking about sacrifices that Christ would want you to make. Scott mentioned about the person who sold everything and was left without the things to survive on. I think that's between you and God, but you do have to kind of question that. If it's a sacrifice that God wants you to make, are you still willing to make it, even if nobody else cares, or appears to anyway? If I had made the sacrifice of just that moment of time and turned in the driveway and gone and knocked on that door, would her husband have said, No thanks, going home. He might have, but I still wasn't willing, so I'll never know. I won't know. And just as equally, he could have said, come on in. What are you willing to do? Could you sacrifice your worries? In chapter 6 of Matthew at verse 25, we begin the story, but therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your whole body what you shall put on. And it goes on, explains that more and gives several examples. Take no thought of it. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Are you willing to sacrifice those worries so that you can spend that mind power on something else? Like study, like prayer, like whatever it is that God would lead you to do. But certainly those things. Are you willing to sacrifice your thoughts? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's one of my dad's favorite verses, and it's very fast become one of mine, and I'm going to share it with you yet again, because I know you've heard it before. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Christ speaking, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think on these things. Can you sacrifice the thoughts that don't fit in those categories? And then put in ones that do? Are you willing to give those up to draw closer to God? To be able to love your neighbor more because you've loved yourself enough to get rid of that stuff that might be in your head that doesn't fit? I hope you see the connection there. Romans chapter 12. I talk a long time and then I throw scriptures at you. I don't know. Thanks for following along. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Are you willing to sacrifice your bodies? You, this thing that we've been given, it. Because that's really an it, this. I'm an it. What's inside me is me. What's inside it is me. There we go. Are you willing to sacrifice this? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's keep in mind what we're talking about with sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. That day I drove on, I was not a living sacrifice. Are you willing to do that? All right. I'm going to give you an English test, okay? Yeah, like school. I'm a teacher. What can I say? Comes natural. An English test. We're going to read the rest of chapter 12. Well, I'm going to read it, and you're going to read it silently to yourselves. There will be a test. You do have to know this. Okay. I'm going to start again with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Anybody from camp heard this verse before? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think highly of yourself. Think the things in Philippians. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There is so much here. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I know that this was one of the favorite chapters of my granddad Harris. And after the first time I read it, even before I was baptized, I knew why. If you could live your life just based on that chapter, you'd not be in bad shape, right? There is so much in there. English test. If this were all one paragraph, how would the first verse relate to the rest? What is it? In the sense of a paragraph, what is the first verse? I was going to make someone answer, but I've decided I'll just go on. As a teacher, sometimes you have to take notice of how things are going and kind of go, I'll just go on. It's called the topic sentence. Ever heard of the topic sentence before? The topic sentence. The first one in the paragraph, it lets you know what the rest is going to be about. Look at verse 10 in that same chapter. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I couldn't do that if I wasn't willing to be a living sacrifice. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's a biggie. Continuing instant in prayer. I couldn't do that unless I was willing to be a living sacrifice. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I have failed there miserably. Which means at those moments I have not been willing to be a living sacrifice. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Couldn't do it unless I was willing to be a living sacrifice. The whole chapter is full of that. It's the topic sentence. Never thought I'd use English in a sermon, other than speaking the language. Ephesians. Just two verses, I promise. Ephesians chapter 5. I have to tell you something before I read this. It was made mention to me that since I was doing this after lunch, I'd have to make sure people were awake. And I thought, well, you know, we joked about I could pound the podium. I could just, but I'll have to tell you this story instead. Around Houston, there's a billboard. Now, I'm not big on billboards, but this one kind of struck me funny. There's a billboard. Black background, white writing. It says, "Don't make me come down there." And it's signed, "God." Actually, I hope we know he will, and I want him to, but just the tone of that. So stay awake. All right, enough of that. Verses 1 and 2 on chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Keep that in mind and jump over to John. John chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What we've done here is crossed the line. We've gone from neighborly love, which is of that social and moral responsibility and sense, to talking about Christ's love, and that is charity. I think that one is part of the other. And maybe one is a stepping stone to the other. If you can't love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have Christ's love, charity. And that's what we're all wanting to work for. This is the example, these two verses, Ephesians and here, and it's in many other places too, but these present the example of what Christ has done for us in those terms. He sacrificed his own will. He sacrificed the human form he was given, his body, and all the temptations that went therewith. Because we're told in Scripture that he faced every possible temptation that there is for you and I to feel. He faced them, and he faced them off. He faced them, and he did it anyway. That's what he sacrificed. He faced it, and he sacrificed himself anyway, knowing full well that some of us would go one direction, which was opposite of him, and only a few would come to him. He did it anyway. Can we show this kind of sacrifice to our neighbors? The people sitting next to you? The people who live next to you? For some of you, that is the people sitting next to you, and that's great. For some of us, it is not. For me, it's not. I don't even know my neighbors yet. Can I make the same kind of a sacrifice for them within my own life? Love myself enough to give up what it is I'm holding within me that I think is so precious, like a truck? Can I give those things up to draw closer to God and thereby love myself and make it more possible for me to love my neighbor? And down the road, make it more possible for me to have charity. Hopefully not too far down the road. Can I do that? I put those questions to you. Can you do that? Ponder it. Think about it. Thank you for your kind attention. And for your smiles. And the reassurances I've got all day. I feel so much better right now. Better than I have all day long. But you know what? It's because I'm not worried. I'm not worried. Because even if I said something wrong up here, somebody would come tell me, which I need, and you'd still love me anyway. Can you love your neighbor like that? I know you love me. I've felt it. Can you love your neighbor like that? He says something wrong, you love him anyway. Thank you. You are all a blessing to me, and I ask that you keep us in your prayers as we finish our move. And we'll keep you in ours.